Well, good morning to those who are watching us online and listening, perhaps just in a voice pod. We welcome you to join us here at the church. And I look out upon the beautiful congregation, all wonderful people with expectant hearts, looking for God to speak to them as I always look to God to speak to me. And I know we all are doing that. And it's going to be a great time. So we're into a brand new study. Normally we study the books of the Bible expositionally, and what that means is we open them up and we miss nothing as we go through on a verse-by-verse basis. But I take little trips away from that. We just finished the book of Ruth, and so we're now on a topical study, so we're going to study this for about 11 to 12 lessons. And then from there we'll go to, I'm thinking, a New Testament book. One that will be exciting. But anyway, we'll leave that to, for the Lord to lead us as we get down to the end of the apostles here. But we're going to study a group of men known as the apostles. And I've titled it 12 Men Who Changed the World. And they did. The world that we have today is because of these 12 men and all the work that they did and all the people that they brought into the kingdom of God and who continued the beautiful story of Jesus Christ. And we're going to indeed look into the lives of these men. You know, these men were not some people put up on a pedestal somewhere. They were people just like you sitting here in the pews, or you who are watching online in your comfortable chair, wherever you are at home, for that purpose. They were simple, normal people. They weren't highbrow with a whole string of college degrees or anything like that. None of them really had any degree at all from schooling, and yet God used them and miraculously changed their lives. Just as He's miraculously worked in your lives and changed your life, if you think back who you are today and what you were years ago. So God is working all of these things out for us. Now, indeed, it's a bold statement to say 12 men who changed the world, but I hope to prove that as we go through this and finish this series in about 12 or 13 lessons here. Now, I want to have a scripture reading, and I thought the best thing to do is use all the Gospels where it mentions the apostles and Jesus' gathering them and calling them together. So there's a little repetition there, but the repetition could be good too to enable us to remember the names of the apostles. You know, right now, if you went to any church setting and you said to them, "Give me the names of the 12 apostles," and they wouldn't be able to do it. And I understand that. It's because it's not on, it's not in our ballpark, and it's not on the everyday agenda where you could think of them. You'd give me some of the names, but maybe not all 12. Hopefully, at the end of this series, you'll be able to give me the 12 names and think about them each and every time. So right now, we're going to listen to the scripture in all four Gospels, including the book of Acts, where it's mentioned the apostles and their names. Here we go.
Matthew chapter 10. Jesus called His 12 disciples to Him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and illness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew. James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew the tax collector. James, son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus. Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Him. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to Him those He wanted, and they came to Him. He appointed 12, that they might be with Him, and that He might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. These are the 12 He appointed: Simon, to whom He gave the name Peter, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. To them He gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Him. When morning came, He called His disciples to Him and chose 12 of them, whom He also designated apostles: Simon, whom He named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world, and the despised things, and the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him.
Let's pray. Father God, what an exciting list of names were given in each of the Gospels there that showed us how all these men were called out from the many followers and disciples that you had somewhere around a year out into the ministry. And Lord, we're excited about what we're going to study and learn from your word, because anytime we open the Bible, we know that you will speak. The Holy Spirit speaks through the word to everyone who will study it. And Lord, I just pray that you'll be gracious to all listening and viewing, that your still small voice can be heard in the consciousness of our thoughts. And as such, give us, O God, spiritual enlightenment. And Lord, on top of that, we ask for understanding and, of course, a submissive heart to all the things that we would hear you speak to us by. Lord, this is what we request in our prayer. But before I close this prayer, I do want to say, if there's anyone listening today who has never received Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, never submitted to Him and caused their will to be placed within His hand that He might rule us through His will in our lives forever and ever. If someone has not done that, I pray today will be the day of salvation, the day when the Holy Spirit will come into their life and open their eyes and their ears and their heart to receive Him fully. Lord, I know that all the believers in the church here today, and myself included, that it was a wonderful thing when that happened in our lives. And indeed, we can rehearse it over and over and always give thanks. So may you hear this prayer in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. All right, here's my outline for those watching online. We're going to look at three things: a solemn calling. There was a certain choice that Jesus had, and a specific calling. We're going to look at the type of calling between a classification versus a certification. And those two words do come into play. And then the third, a summary of calling, which is a critique of the chosen. We're going to do a little bit of each one of the 12 apostles as we go through this. And I think it'll be interesting. Let's begin. Here we are, a solemn calling, a certain choice. Luke chapter 6, verse 12 is the verse before the reading of Scripture of the calling of the disciples. And it says that one of these days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray, and he spent the night praying to God. He asked to be alone from all the disciples, and he wanted to be alone with his heavenly Father. And so all through the night. And this was the time for him to choose the 12 apostles. Now, of course, sometimes we'll say, why did Jesus have to pray all night? Couldn't he have just prayed a little bit and found out who the 12 that the Heavenly Father wanted? Well, in a sense, yes, but also no, because what they were doing together was they were going over all the names of those that were gathered and who were following him, and picking out the ones that they chose to be called apostles. And we need to remember from our previous studies in the Gospel of Matthew, if you remember that, and the Gospel of John, that Jesus began preaching right after his baptism. And of course, it was in the waters of the Jordan there by John the Baptist. Now, it was all there that men started following Jesus. And why was that very thing? Well, it was very simple. It was because, John 1:29 says, the next day, referring to John the Baptist, he saw Jesus coming toward him, and he shouted at the top of his lungs to all his followers, and he had a huge amount of followers there, and other inquisitors as well. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I mean, there's no greater identification than that, that God had given through John the Baptist. John, prior to this, had no knowledge of who the Messiah would be. It didn't matter if there were friends around him or even cousins or anything like that. He had not been given the revelation of it until when Jesus was coming by and walked into his presence. He said, look, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Now, it was at that point that some of the followers of John the Baptist decided to leave John and follow Jesus. And, of course, they did that with John's permission. John encouraged them, my ministry is over as far as those who are looking for the Lamb of God. Here he is, now follow him. And who were these disciples of John the Baptist? There was Andrew, there was Peter, there was Philip and Nathanael. And all of these men, on and off, followed John the Baptist. And of course, there were a number of women too. Let's not leave the women out. They heard the calling of John the Baptist. They prayed for repentance so their lives could be ready when the Messiah would come. And now John introduces them to the miracle-working Lamb of God. And hearing his claim that he indeed was the Messiah. Now, how many people were following Jesus at this particular time? This is what we have to consider. And it's something that nobody really could say other than from the number of people that he witnessed to and the number of people that agreed to follow him. The scholars estimate, are you ready for this? It was somewhere between 500 and 1,000. I mean, that's astounding to me. But that's how many people believed in the coming of the Messiah and found that Jesus answered the call for that very thing. Now, out of that 500 to 1,000, there were some regular followers who went everywhere Jesus went. If Jesus moved, they moved. If Jesus sat down, they sat down. They wanted to learn from Jesus more about his messiahship, and they were willing to listen. And so what happened after Jesus called the 12 disciples? Well, now just think about this. From a great crowd of people, if Jesus came into our church facility here and he decided to pick out 12 members from the congregation to follow him, how many of the others who did not get picked, how would they feel? They'd feel left out, wouldn't they? Somehow, well, why didn't he call me? Or, you know, I've been here all along, and I'm no less than this guy or that guy. So I think Jesus thought about that very thing. And as a result of that, he decided he would call out another 72. And I want you to read that from Luke chapter 10, verses 1 to 3. After the Lord appointed 72 others. Notice the word others in there. The word others means disciples, but it means other disciples. So other than the 12 that he picked, now he picks out 72. Some translations say 70. I just got to make note of that. And there's a little difference there of 70 or 72. Doesn't matter to me. 72 is a ripe number there. And again, these were not disciples per se. They were followers of the Lord. And as a result of this 72, what did Jesus say? He says he sent them out two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. So in other words, Jesus was going to these towns, but he wanted an advance force to go into the town before him. And he told them this, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. It's always been that way, even today. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. And you know, that should be a prayer request on every church and every heart of a believer. Oh, Father God, send more of us out to the needy world. Our world is more needy today than it ever had been to hear the message of Jesus here. And so what did he say? Therefore, send out workers into the harvest field. Go, he said. I am sending you out like lambs among the wolves. Now, it's really very interesting. So as they went out, they came back, and later we discover that when they came back, they said, oh Lord, they were filled with joy and happiness, and they said, even the demons respond to us and leave. They run away. And the times we've had scorpions and other, insects and animals that are dangerous, every time we'd walk by, they'd run away. Lord, everything is just perfect in that sense. Whenever we mention your name, the demons flee. Now, some people think that the 72 were given miracle power. They were not. They were just simple disciples like you and me. And you know, I think in a real sense, although God hasn't given the power of his word the same effect today, it still has a mighty power. Mention the name of Jesus and you'll find out how many people become silent. You just mention that name. You know, a lot of people don't mind you talking about God. You ever notice that? You can talk anything you want about God, but just mention Jesus. And they will not like that. They'll shut you down immediately because that name has power. And it really is important. And by the way, the proof of that is in John chapter 18, verses 4 to 6. I'm just going to read it to you. This is at the time in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was going to be arrested. And Judas, of course, brings all the squad of the soldiers and everyone to Jesus. And they don't know who Jesus is. They've never seen him. So they come up to Jesus and they say to him, let me read the text. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, who is it you want? And these soldiers replied, Jesus of Nazareth, that's whom we're looking for. And he said, I am. Now, the text says, I am he. The he is added in there. That's not what he said. He said, I am the phrase of the great I am, the God of eternity. And when he said, I am, listen to what it says. When Jesus said, I am, they drew back and fell to the ground on their faces. Can you imagine the power of the name of Jesus? The name of God spoken by God himself will cause every knee to bow and every tongue to confess Jesus is Lord in the future. But right now, every knee will bow. And so we see that it had power. So when the 72 went out and they started to preach in Jesus' name and they told them that Jesus will save them, people, of course, listened. And demons, meant there were many who were possessed with demons. By the way, during the period when Jesus walked the earth, Satan was very active. He was doing his best work to ruin and destroy people because he knew what was coming. But at the same time, when he took possession of these people, they fled whenever the name of Jesus came about. So we discover how wonderful and beautiful that is. But right now we're talking about the disciples. So there were many followers of Jesus and disciples as well here. Now in Luke and Matthew's gospel, who first used the term for calling these men, he called them disciples. And that's important. He called the disciples apostles. You see the term up there? And it's only Luke and only Matthew. And the other gospel writers just called them disciples. But this word apostles is an interesting word. It's a word that means a chosen individual who is sent on behalf of them. As an emissary or as an ambassador to someone or a country or something. In other words, they were chosen to represent heaven itself and to go out and speak on their behalf. And so these 12 men were called apostles. Now, unlike the other 72 apostles, we'll see that God also specially equipped them to go out. He gave them miracle working power. And that's an important thing because we're going to see exactly what it is. Now, of course, they ministered in the name of Jesus. And when they ministered in the name of Jesus, they also had the ability to bring healing to many of these people in the process there. So think about that very thing there. Only the apostles were given this power. Now we have our charismatic friends who say everyone was given that power, and everyone today can have that power as well. And I have news for you. It was not given to anyone except the apostles themselves. And they ministered in the heavenly power of Jesus, the infinite God-man. Now let's look at the gospel record and discover some things as we look into the disciples here, because it's important to think about that. He chose 12 of them, of whom he also designated them as apostles. Now notice at the end of verse 16, Luke calls Judas Iscariot's name, and then he adds, who became a traitor. Luke is the only one who identifies him as such there. But in the process of doing this very thing, let's take a look at the apostles. I don't know if you can see all these names on the screen, but our church has an outline sheet, and you have this sheet on inside or in the back of your sheet, so you can follow along. Now, I want you to look at the lists in the order of the writers. There's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and, of course, the writer of Acts there. Now, what do you notice that's common in this list? One thing, and the one who made up this chart, I don't know who it is, but it worked well for me. It's in a light purple. You'll discover there's Simon Peter. His name goes all across there. And Philip, his name goes all across there. And then James, son of Alphaeus, or James the Less, as he was called, his name goes all the way across there. That has meaning, and I'm going to show you that. But first, let's talk about Simon Peter. Peter's name is way at the top, and it's there because Simon Peter was a very special man in the sense that he represented often what the apostles thought but were afraid to ask Jesus or to speak out to Jesus. It was in the back of their minds, but Simon always was willing to open his mouth. I don't know, some commentator called him the man who had a mouth in the shape of a foot. But it might have been exactly what Peter was. But there's more to that there. Now, notice on the chart, you don't have it on your chart there, but this is well done. Simon and Andrew were brothers, and James and John were brothers as well. And we'll see that. Now, all across the first purple, the light purple that is, on my screen, is the name Simon. And of course, Jesus changed it to Peter. Peter means little rock, okay? We'll get into that later, but you keep that in mind. A little rock, not a big boulder or anything like that. Peter was a little tiny pebble, okay? That's what Jesus called him. But his name was Simon, Simon Peter. Now, then there's Philip. And we'll get into Philip a little bit today. And then there was James the Less, or son of Alphaeus there. Why are they outlined in purple? The reason is many of the commentators and many of those who study the scripture believe that these three men were really group leaders. You remember when Jesus fed the 5,000, when we studied that in the Gospel of John and the Gospel of Matthew? Jesus had the disciples go out into the field and have them sit in groups all out there, 5,000. And of course, why did he do that? So there'd be some order in distributing the food. How would you distribute it to 5,000 people just sitting out there? But if you had groups of people, you could go to each group and feed them. It's the same in a restaurant, right? When we sit in groups around a table, the waiter can know exactly who he has to feed or who she has to feed. But so here God, and God the Son, set aside these 12 apostles into groups. And so Simon had the group of James, John, and Andrew. That was Simon's group that he was responsible for. And then there was Philip's group. Philip had Bartholomew, also another name for Nathanael, okay? Bartholomew and Thomas and Matthew. So that was the third group. And then a second group. And then there was a third group, James, son of Alphaeus, who had Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and of course Judas, son of James, and Simon the Canaanian, and he's the Zealot. So they had all different names in them. And last but least, of course, was Judas Iscariot. Now notice this list, there's something else. This list is also a list from heaven itself on how these apostles showed their love for Jesus. Now, all of them loved Jesus. All of them wanted to serve God. All of them gave their lives serving God. But they did it in a way that some of them were more interested in the things of the Lord than others. And you know, that's really very true. As a pastor of more than 40 years, I've seen this in all the churches I've served. I've seen in the fellowship of the church, some individuals really seek the Lord. They seek the Lord more than other people. They want as much as they can get from Jesus. They will sit under the Word. If there's another Bible study, they're going to go there because they just love Jesus so much more than someone else. Now, if you love Jesus less than this individual, it doesn't mean Jesus loves you less. He loved them all the same. None of them had any less of Jesus. It's just that each individual could have more of Jesus if they wanted it. So I want you to think about that. You can have more of Jesus than you're experiencing today. But the question is, do you want it? And it's going to be up to you to seek Him to have that. And so this early group on the top here, and that would be Simon, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, they are at the top of the list. And you know, because of that, Jesus saw that and He gave that to them as well. Who was allowed to go up and see the transfiguration? Well, there you have it. Simon, James, John, and Andrew. Andrew stayed down, but Peter, James, and John went up there. The important thing is because God wanted them to be blessed, especially blessed in the process. So all the way down, we're going to find, too, that these names at the bottom of the list, we don't find out a lot about them. They're going to be listed as apostles and disciples of the Lord, but it's going to be very little written about them because there's really not much Jesus could say about them other than they loved the Lord and they were part of the group. I wonder if one day when we reach heaven, if someone's going to, I mean, God is going to say to you and me, well, you know, they're in heaven, but only because they love me. But they love me the least of all the others. I hope that will never be said of you. I hope it will never be said of me as well. Anyway, let's get through this as we follow along. Now, these disciples, kind of like you and me, they had various names. They would either have one name, two names, three names, all in there. Today, every one of us has at least two names. We have a first name and a last name, a surname. Sometimes we have a middle name. A lot of people do not have middle names. They just have two names. And sometimes people have more names, four names, sometimes five names. Have you ever looked at the kings of England, how many names that they really had, you know, all the way down the line? Because they took the name of their father or grandfather or great-grandfather or something like that. So it's interesting because God wants you to have that. And I don't know if she's here today. No, the gal who was here last week, her name was Lacey. And I said, when I met her, I said to her, hey, I said, that's my middle name. And she looked at me funny, like, why would you as a man have the name Lacey? Well, because Lacey is a family name. It was my grandmother's surname. So to save it in the family, they gave it to me. And that's how we pass on names. Ursula's surname was Voss. She was Ursula Voss. And so we named Rebecca, our youngest daughter, Rebecca Ann Voss Finnan. So she carries on the names. So this is what the disciples had. They had multiple names at times, and it can be confusing. But we can put them all together as we do that with that. So let's take a look and see what happened here. So this special calling of the disciples didn't occur on a whim. It was not a spur-of-the-moment thing at all, something like that. It was God the Father's will, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Son worked together to pull out of that, let's just say, those 72 disciples who were really close to the Lord and wanted to serve Him. they picked out the 12 that they wanted to serve as apostles. And in a real sense, too, we see things like that today. You know, I was sitting in the pew one day, and God said to me, I want you to preach my word. He didn't say it like that. I didn't hear a voice from heaven with drum beats, you know, my name or anything like that. But as I was studying the word, God showed me that he wanted me to preach his word. Now, in the beginning, I was stubborn. I didn't obey. But, you know, when the call of God comes, it never changes. It's there permanently until you obey. And there's so many different ways God can change your mind. So anyway, God changed my mind, and I'm ever grateful that he did. And God can call you to various things, to the mission field or to somewhere else. And, you know, with all the spiritual gifts, we've studied them before, those spiritual gifts are really opportunities for ministry and to reach out and to serve the Lord. How wonderful it can be. So with all this occurring, these 12 apostles were called, and it was important. I think Jesus was praying for another reason all night long. I don't know if you know this, but just earlier on in Luke 6:11, the Pharisees, when Jesus refused to obey their man-made rules, their legalism that they taught was God's law, which wasn't God's law at all. He was very offended by that because he was God. And as a result of that, he simply did not obey it. But when they saw him not obeying the Sabbath laws and all the rules and regulations that they made up, 613 rules and regulations they had listed that came from God, when in reality it was only 10. And the important thing for them to understand was that he was obeying his Father in heaven, but they were angry that he was not obeying them as the leader and God of the people. So they decided to get angry with him, and they got so angry that they decided to have a committee meeting there, and they were plotting to kill him. And Jesus knew this, of course, so I think he was also praying that the Father would hold back the evil of Satan working through those false believers called the Pharisees and enable him to complete his work and will. Now, here's a Bible teaching. Whenever opposition arises to the work of God, it could be you personally doing the work of God. It could be your church doing the work of God. It could be your missionaries on the field doing the work of God, and they've let you know about that. This is something really to pray desperately for and ask God to deliver. Deliver that individual, deliver you, deliver your church, deliver your mission, missionaries on the field. And this is what our Heavenly Father was doing through Jesus. He was praying that he would be delivered before his ministry would be over. And it's important for that very thing there. Now, let's read again Luke 6:13-16, because now we come to see, whoops, I went too fast, there it is. Luke 6:13-16. When morning came, after a night of prayer, he called his disciples to him, probably all those 72 who came back and were all thrilled about things there, and he chose 12 of them, and he also designated them as apostles. And then the names come forth here as well. So Peter is listed first, and Judas is listed last. And of course, that kind of stands true too, is Peter is the one who sought the Lord more than any other disciple in there, and Judas was the one who didn't seek him at all. So we see Bartholomew, who was earlier called Nathanael here in John 1:45-50, and Matthew, who had another name called Levi, he was the same man in Luke 5:27, and Thaddeus was Judas, son of James. He dropped the name Judas and took the name Thaddeus, which is probably his surname, because of what Judas did. From that day on, who wanted to be called Judas anymore? It was a cursed name at that particular thing. So these 12 men, when they were called by Jesus to be apostles, this was also a call for a change of occupation. It meant no more fishing. It meant no more tent making, whatever they were doing. It meant no more farming. All these things were over. They were now going to follow Jesus full time and follow all that he would say and do. Now, when they took Jesus took on this responsibility, it was really up to Jesus now to support them, wasn't it? And support them and, of course, whoever was with them. And Jesus did that along the way. There were many offerings that came towards him and the apostles. And, you know, the money was starting to build up. So what did they do with it? They had appointed treasurer. So who did they pick? Judas. Judas was appointed the treasurer. And they thought everything was well. Jesus knew it wasn't. But, you know, he was going to let things unfold the way they were going to unfold. And it had a purpose in that as well. So now they were going out as apostles. They were no longer disciples. They were apostles. Now, is there a difference between an apostle and a disciple? And the answer is yes, there is. Let's take a look at what they are. Here's the definition of a disciple. A disciple is somebody who's specifically chosen and becomes a committed believer and therefore remains a student and a learner. And then from what you learn and study, you become imitators of the one you follow, which is Jesus Christ, as much as possible. Now, the word disciple is an interesting word because, you know, guess who the disciples were? The disciples were all those who were following Jesus and all those who come to Jesus. Did you ever think about that? Matthew 28, 19 and 20 says, therefore go and make followers of all nations. It doesn't say that. It says make disciples of all nations, right? And baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age. Wow. I never thought of it in that sense that I was called by God specifically out of the world of people. You, if you're a believer in Christ, and you are, if you're called by God, you've been called out of a world of believers, of unbelievers. Think about that, to serve and follow Jesus. Now, the only difference between the disciples who follow Jesus and you and me today is when they were called out to be disciples, the 70, the 72, it was while Jesus was with them on the earth. You and I have been called out to follow Jesus, and it was from Jesus sitting on his throne in heaven. So there's no difference. The call came from heaven. The call came on earth. But all of us are disciples. So think about that. We need to ask ourselves now, if we are specially chosen and committed believers, are we truly students? Are we learners? And then from the things we learn of the Word of God, are we practicing it in our lives or finding ways to practice the imitation of Jesus Christ as much as we are able? And do we follow him wherever he went or wherever he goes? How important it really is. And that's exactly what a disciple is. And you and I are for that purpose there. Now, the Greek word specifically, disciple, means learner. That's what it is. And for Christians, it is all these things that are on the screen today. Now, what's the difference between that and an apostle? Let's put the apostles on the screen and compare them, all right? Apostles were once disciples. Keep that in mind. And a disciple became an apostle when Jesus called them. A disciple is an apostle is also elect. It's not something that you choose on your own. It's God calls you for that purpose there. And they were specifically chosen men who were first disciples, but secondly, they are foundational representatives of Jesus Christ. So remember that. Apostles are foundational representatives of Jesus Christ. And they were granted a special ability in that first century for the performance of miracles and to bring new revelation of God's Word. The Old Testament ended 400 years before Christ came, and when Christ died on the cross, new revelation was being written and had to be written down now. And Jesus gave that revelation by his Spirit to the apostles. And he gave them the authority to approve all biblical writings and teachings. So think about that. Everything that's written in the New Testament, some of it is not written by apostles, obviously. But every apostle read what the writer wrote and gave their permission to say it's from God. It had to have the stamp of approval of an apostle. So everything in the New Testament was approved by God through an apostle and perhaps writers of Scripture. It's important to see that. Now, what also delineated an apostle from a disciple? The delineation was found in 2 Corinthians 12:12. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience. And how was it, the signs of an apostle? Signs and wonders and mighty works. So in other words, miracle working power of Jesus was only given to the apostles. And it was a sign that this man was an apostle if he could perform these mighty works. And anyone else did not have them from God. If somebody is performing miracles and is not an apostle of God, then they are not performing works on behalf of God. And I'll get into more of that as we move along here. Now, the Greek word for apostle literally means a sent one. I've said it before. An emissary, a mission of one's master that you go on. And of course, we have a portion of the work of the apostles too. We don't have the apostleship in the sense of an office, but we have the apostleship's work in the church today as well. Now, unfortunately, we have a little problem in the church. Some churches claim that they have apostles today. They give that name to individuals and others like that very thing there. But they can do that, but it's not biblical. And God doesn't put his approval on that because it confuses things in the process there. In fact, the group that does this worst of all are called Mormons. Mormons, of course, have 12 apostles. Here's a picture of them. They all have the same suits except that guy on the left there. He didn't get the memo there with the gray suit. But the important thing is that these men are in the Mormon church. And they claim to have power of new revelation, which is an apostolic feature. And they also claim to have the ability, some of them do, ability for bringing healing or to bring you into the plan of healing, whatever that means. But the important thing is, all these men are not apostles of God. How do I know that? Let me go by. I went the wrong way. Here we are. There, Revelation 21, verse 14. Notice what it says in the future. The wall of the city of New Jerusalem had foundations, and there were 12 of them, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Wow! That meant there are no more apostles than those that Jesus chose. So any church that comes up with them, or any man who claims he's an apostle, he can claim that all he wants, but it's not in the Bible, and it's not God's will and word in the process as well. But now we come to another problem. You know, we always come to problems when we say something, right? Another problem is that if you look through the New Testament, you're going to discover that there were other people who took the name of apostle. So therefore, these people are right to do it in our day and age, right? No, wrong. And I'll explain why for the there. Now, I looked through the whole of the New Testament and I discovered there were 8 men who were identified as serving as apostles in the Bible. And these apostles, though, they served in the work of the apostle, but not in the ministry and not in the office of an apostle. Can we separate that? In other words, what the apostle is doing, of course, is glorifying Jesus Christ. So if you're a disciple of the Lord, there are things in the work of the apostle that we can do today and glorify Jesus Christ. And sometimes they claimed the name of apostle. But guess where they got the name? The apostles themselves called them that. So in other words, in the New Testament, the apostles gave the name to others who did the work on their behalf. And 8 men are identified for that. Let me show you. Barnabas in Acts, Apollos in 1 Corinthians 4, Timothy and Silas in 1 Thessalonians 1, Epaphroditus in Philemon, and then there were James in Galatians, and there were 2 unnamed men in 2 Corinthians 8:23. So they were appointed by the apostles, and therefore they could serve on behalf of the apostles. But once the apostles disappeared from the scene, they can't appoint anyone else. So there are no apostles today. Anyone who claims the name, I'm going to say it again, there are no apostles today. But with that in mind, what was the work that these eight men did on behalf of the apostles? Remember, the apostles couldn't be everywhere, and they didn't have communications like this, video and going online and YouTube. We can send it out to the far corners of the world. The only thing they could do is somebody bring the message to the next group so that they could hear it. That's the only communications that they had. Now, with that in mind, the work that I discovered in the New Testament of these eight men was this. Some were chosen as pastors and sent to certain churches, and their job was to teach and guide as the apostle would do, so the apostle could go somewhere else and do that as well. And who were those men? Well, there was Timothy and Silas and Apollos and Barnabas and Epaphroditus. They did this kind of work there. Now, some were chosen in a little different way. I just hinted at it a moment ago. They were called in the New Testament, this is a tough word for me to pronounce, it's called amanuensis. Amanuensis, I believe that's what it is. Today we would call this an assistant writer. In other words, someone who's going to take down what you dictate. And then they're going to look over what you've written to see if it says everything that you said for them to say. And so that's how we have the writers in the New Testament who are not apostles. It's still the approved 100% writing of the apostles there. So they were assistant apostles helping them write down. Now, Paul claimed to be an apostle. We'll get into that later. But anyway, Paul had bad eyesight. He couldn't even see a piece of paper. He had Timothy and Silas who would write down. Remember we studied 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians? That was all written by Timothy and Silas. But it was the words of the Apostle Paul written down for each and every one of us. And a third thing, this is interesting, Jesus himself was called an apostle. How could that be if he's a sent one from the sent one, right? But why? Because he was a sent one from the Heavenly Father. God the Father sent Jesus Christ into the world to do the work of the Savior, to save you and me. But for all time, I can't repeat this enough, there were only 12 heavenly appointed and sent apostles. It were only 12 who had the gift of great works, mighty works of God, healing and miracles. In fact, Peter and Paul in the New Testament even had the work of raising the dead. Titus and Tabitha, remember, they were raised from the dead. So that is the work of the apostles. So if anyone claims to be an apostle today, they have to have the ability to raise the dead. Ask them, how many of the dead have you raised lately? You know, they'll say none. None of them can raise the dead. Anyway, we'll move there. So now, let's take a look at the apostles, a summary of calling, a critique of the chosen. So again, a classification is disciples. A certification out of that group is the apostles. And that's what God did in the New Testament. Now, let's take a look at these men. First of all, there's Peter. I've labeled him the magnificent one. Indeed he was. Matthew 16:16, Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." There came a time when Jesus had finished preaching in the synagogue, and again the Pharisees got so angry at him, they chased him out. And when he gave the message, it was a pretty strong message. If they were going to follow him, they had to eat his bread and drink his blood. And they got all, they thought it was a cannibalism or something like that. But they all left, and all that was left were the disciples, the 12 disciples. And they were so disheartened because they saw that the ministry was growing. And Jesus went over to Peter and said, "Will you leave too, Peter?" And what did Peter say? "Thou hast the words of life. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And so Peter always was the one who spoke what the others thought but they were afraid to say. So Peter, by nature, was a boisterous, outspoken man. We're going to see that when we study him next week. But he was a born leader. People say, are leaders actually born? Well, in a sense, they're born with the ability to lead, okay? Let's just say that. And Peter was one of those for sure here. And, of course, Peter had a brother, and his brother was Andrew. And their father was a man by the name of Jonas, or John. And we don't know much about him other than that very fact that they're. But anyway, these two became the official spokespeople for the Lord, and Peter became the official spokesperson for the whole of the apostles. When the apostles were going to ask something, or the apostles were going to say something, Peter seemed to be the one who had his finger on it and mind on it, would do it. So, Peter, remember I said they had group leaders? Peter was a group leader there, and under him, of course, was James and John and Andrew, and they all stuck together. They were family, and they were also cousins as well. And yet, remember what I said, they drew the closest to the Lord. More than all the other apostles, they wanted more of Jesus that they could ever learn and hold on to in their hearts. And so anything that Jesus said and anything Jesus did, they were ready to follow him with their lives. And Jesus knew this. So because they wanted more, he gave them more. If you don't want more, God will not give you more. If you want less of the Lord, God will give you less. So keep that in mind in your own studies of the Word of God. So Peter joined up with James and John and Andrew. At least Peter, James, and John. I don't know why Andrew wasn't in the group there, but he was by aside them. They formed up what I'd like to call the Friendship Trinity, and indeed they served that very way. Nevertheless, Peter grew to become a bold evangelist, a missionary for the Lord Jesus Christ. And God the Son worked him over and trained him for that very purpose, and indeed he came for that. Next was his brother Andrew. In John 1:40-41, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and had followed him. That is John the Baptist. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." So Andrew was the older of the brotherhood of Peter. Peter and Andrew were brothers. And the moment Andrew heard John the Baptist say, "This is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world," he started to follow Jesus with John's permission. But he didn't want to follow alone. He wanted his brother Peter to come join him too. So the first thing he did was he would evangelize his brother. Now, that's a good call for all of us, isn't it? The moment you or I were saved or are being saved, we should evangelize our family. And that goes for perhaps a mate, a spouse, or a brother or a sister, or children, or grandchildren, or great-grandchildren. Now, you know, some of us are getting old enough where we're getting great-grandchildren into the picture. Do you pray for them? Do you think about them? Do you ask God to open their heart when they're old enough to receive Jesus as Savior? I wonder, you know, back in my life, I wonder how many great-grandparents or great-great-grandparents had actually prayed for me to find Jesus. One day when I reach heaven, I'll find that very thing out. So John was the evangelistic one. Now, not much is told to us about Andrew except that he believed in Jesus so strongly that he became the most evangelistic of them all. And that's a good sign for every one of us to consider as well. And it's believed that he led many to Christ following the resurrection, because these disciples went with Jesus all the way over through his death on the cross and on into their future. All right, the next one is James. I labeled him the spirited one. Acts chapter 12, 1-2. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. Why did he pick out James? He picked out James because James was the one who was the voice of the apostles. He preached the gospel that Jesus had given him everywhere, and of course probably tried to convert King Herod. And King Herod responded and had him killed in the process. And after this, the text here doesn't tell you there, but then Herod reached out for Peter and threw him in jail. waiting to be executed. But since it was the Passover season, he didn't want to irritate the Jews. So what he did is he waited to after, and he was going to kill Peter. Now, God did not want Peter killed in the process, so he sent an angel to save him. Now, mind you, Peter was being guarded with, I think, 6 or 8 men. He was in chains, and then he was chained to 2 guards as well. Imagine that. And he was chained in the jail. And when the angel came to free Peter, the chains fell off, and he just walked out the doors, and none of the guards said anything. Now, I don't know how that happened. All I know is it was a miracle, and God is the God of miracles. And so he saved Peter. And you know, that made me wonder. You know, sometimes God doesn't save us, right? James was a good man. James loved the Lord with all his heart. But God didn't save James. He was executed. And sometimes that happens in our lives. Family members that we love so much and say, well, Lord, why are you taking him or her now? They have so much more to offer our family and maybe the work of the Lord or anything like that. And it's God's will. We don't know, but we just have to believe everything that God does is right. And that will always get you through things. All right, we'll move from James to John. Oh, John, of course, we're going to find out, played an important part in the disciples and the ministry. John 13:23. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. You know, John attached himself to Jesus. He loved Jesus so much, he did not want to be away from him. And indeed, it was like an umbilical cord was still attached to John and Jesus together there. But John loved the Lord. When he found Jesus, he was not going to leave his side at all. Now, John was known with his brother, James. They were fishermen. They were rough men. And they spoke roughly as well. And we'll find out that Jesus had a lot of refining to do in their lives, and he did that very work. But the whole family of John and Andrew were Old Testament believers. They were waiting for the coming of the Messiah. His parents, although they were in the fishing business too, they did not let that get in the way. Their father was Zebedee. His name was Zebedee, and he was a godly, faithful man. And so when John and his brother James left the fishing business, he didn't leave their father all alone, because Zebedee was a wealthy man, and he had hired a lot of other workers. So I guess he could let James and John go with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because remember, Zebedee believed in Jesus too. And so he was happy that his sons were now a part of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ here. And they became part of the inner circle. Now, John, of course, was another man who was a very explosive. He and his brother were called the Sons of Thunder. You know what that means. They were big mouths. They were always opening their mouths loudly in the presence. I guess I must be a son of thunder, because Ursula always says to me, speak more softly. And I say to her, honey, I'm a preacher. I'm used to expounding my voice so people can hear. I don't mean to be so loud. But I guess I'm a loud mouth too in the process there. But she's not smiling. Now she is. She's a wonderful woman, I'll tell you. I couldn't have asked for a better wife than she. All right. Over time, though, John learned to control this, and he became a very humble and a more quiet man in the process. Now we come to number 5, the cautious one. This is Philip, all right? John 6:7. Philip answered Jesus, why, it would take more than a half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. What was he talking about here? He was talking about at the feeding of the 5,000, when Jesus says, where are we going to buy bread? Why did he ask that when he was going to provide it? Because he wanted to see what the apostles were going to say. Remember, they were in the training process. And Philip, of course, bit on that one there. And he said, oh, we're never going to be able to do this. It'll take a half a year's wages to buy enough bread for all these people. And Jesus, of course, was going to miraculously provide it. But my point was, Philip was the cautious one. Now, Philip believed in Jesus very strongly. He immediately went out to witness when he was first saved, and he found his friend Nathanael, and he brought Nathanael to Jesus, and Nathanael, of course, was Bartholomew. So Philip played an important role in that. Next, we come to Nathanael. I'm going to have to move quickly. Time's gone here. Bartholomew, or Nathanael, the cautious one. John 1:49. When he saw that Jesus could see him under the fig tree, when no one was there, no one was looking, how could Jesus know what he was reading? How could Jesus know he was praying? He knew the only answer was that the Holy Spirit had revealed this to Jesus. And so he says in John 1:49, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, and you are the King of Israel. You are the one we've waited for. You're the promised Messiah that for thousands of years my people have waited for. And here you are right now before my face. And so he was a confirmed believer in that. Now, another thing about Nathanael was he was well versed in the scripture because he read the scripture. Unfortunately, he had a copy of it. You know, he couldn't go down to the local bookstore and buy one. He couldn't get one set on his iPhone or anything like that. They didn't have those kind of things, right? So he had to have a hand-copied version of the scripture, and he knew that it was very expensive to do that very thing there. Now, Nathanael, before he did this, was a very, shall we say, skeptical person. Because when he was brought to Jesus, and Jesus came from Nazareth, he said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Nazareth was a rough town. It was a town of people that had no place for God in their lives. So he knew that it was not a good village, but Jesus came forth out of Nazareth. And in John 1:49, it says, Nathanael's eyes were open and he saw Jesus and he clearly followed. How wonderful it was. Now the next one we're going to discover, oh, I didn't put that on the screen. Anyway, he said, Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel. All right, now we come to Matthew. Matthew, of course, was the rescued one. And the reason I say that was Matthew was a loner. He had nobody. Matthew was a Jew who had turned what the Jews said was a traitor. He went and he became a tax collector for the Romans. And here's how the tax collector worked. They were told how much money they needed to extort out of all the people in this region. That's how much money, X number of dollars, they wanted for the Roman army. And once he reached that, he could charge anything more for his salary. Imagine that. The sky's the limit. And anything he charged the people, the Romans would make sure they paid. So many of the tax collectors got rich, filthy rich, no kidding. And Matthew, of course, helped himself to it as well. But because he was a Jew, he was forbidden to come to the temple. He was a persona non grata. And so he had nothing. All he had was his money in the tax collector. And along came Jesus. And by the way, when it says along came Jesus, he was listening to Jesus' words from afar off. Every time Jesus spoke and he was near, he was listening more and more. So he knew what Jesus was saying. And it says in Matthew 9:9, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at a tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. So Matthew was a sad case turned to joy. A traitor, a despised Jew, now that is saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what that tells me? The gospel is open to anyone. There's no one who is too far gone that Jesus can't save you. Did you hear that, my friend listening online? No one is too far gone that Jesus can't save you if you want to be saved. And the Lord Jesus will open the door for you. He did for this tax collector, and he was ever grateful. We'll get into detail there as well. All right, now we come further down the list. And remember, each time we come down the list, we come further away from the Lord Jesus. And although these were disciples who loved the Lord and would give their lives for the Lord, they didn't have the desire that Peter, James, and John, the ones up front did as well. But Jesus loved them as much, and he would never do anything to harm them or hurt them, because he died for them on the cross. So Thaddeus, also called Judas, son of James, was there. And of course, Judas Thaddeus, his name was. He saw Christ as king, and he wanted this to be fulfilled in an earthly way. Every Jew was looking for the Messiah to come and to chase the Romans out. They thought the Messiah was going to set up an earthly kingdom. And when the Messiah said he came and he was not setting up an earthly kingdom, the Pharisees didn't want that. And Jews basically didn't want that as well here. So anyway, Thaddeus, Judas had a number of different names. He was also called Lebius in Matthew 10:3, and Thaddeus was his surname, just like your surname and mine. So he was a faithful man of God, and he served. And then there was James the Less. Now he was the group leader of the three here, and he is called James, son of Alphaeus. And of course, he indeed was a forgotten man among many of the others. You know, you might feel like the forgotten disciple. Do you ever feel that way? There's so many things that God is calling people to do, but he's never called you to do anything. You feel he's never asked you to do anything. But you know, maybe he hasn't asked you because he's waiting to see if you'll ask him. I can guarantee you this. You ask anything of the Lord Jesus that is within his will for you, and he will do it for you. So there's no end to what God will do. So James the Less was there too. He was called the Less not because he was less than James the Greater one there in the earlier part, but just to differentiate the names and the ages, I guess, were in the process there as well. Now, he was one of the, both of them are the forgotten ones there, right? Well, how about you and me? Sometimes I think I'm the forgotten one. I wonder if I'm in the book Who's Who in the Kingdom of God. I think I'm in the book Who's He. They don't know who I am. How about you? Are you in the book Who's He? But guess what? I am written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I don't need to be in any other book. That's the book that will give me eternal life in the kingdom of God. How wonderful it is for us all. And their names are boldly written there as well. So now I'm going to close in here. Simon and Thomas, they were called the Defiant Ones. They were in Philip's group, Nathaniel, Matthew, and Thomas there. But Simon was called a zealot. Why? Simon came from a group of Jews who hated the Romans so much that they decided they'd go on a program of assassination. Wherever the Romans gathered in a crowd of people, they would come with a big long knife and they would kill them and run away. They were very dangerous. Think of that. Simon the Zealot. He was one of those. He thought Jesus was going to bring in the kingdom and get rid of these Jews, so he thought Jesus was working with the zealots. But when he came to see Jesus, he knew that was not his way. But when he saw the way of Jesus, he knew that was the only way. And he gave his heart and life to Jesus. How wonderful it is. And then Thomas, you know, nothing is known about him other than he's called Didymus. That means a twin. He had a twin, maybe a twin sister or twin brother. We don't know. But Thomas, it seemed, was prone to extremes. He somewhat wanted things to be the way he thought it was there. Take a look on the screen, John 11:16. Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples when Jesus said he was going to go back into Judea. You know, going back into Judea at that time, it was said, meant a death sentence for Jesus. He said, "Oh, let us go along with him that we may die with him." It was a sarcastic remark, but nonetheless, it was a faithful remark, and he was willing to die with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, the last but not least is Judas Iscariot. We'll spend time with him later, too. He was the deceitful one. Matthew 26:25. Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely you don't mean me, Rabbi." This is at the Last Supper there, right? And Jesus answered, "You have said so." He point blank told Judas that you'd never fooled me. I knew everything about you from the day I called you, but I called you to let you do your thing in the midst of the group here. So Judas Iscariot, of course, he was a professing believer, but he was not a possessing believer. You know, we're going to have that today. There's many people who will make decisions for Christ, especially at big rallies like Billy Graham had and others still have today, evangelists. People are going to come forward and sign a decision card, raise their hand and call on Jesus and say, yes, I want Jesus in my life. But many of them want Jesus in their lives for what they're going to get, because these evangelists will give them or promise them things that they're going to get, health, wealth, whatever it might be. And when they don't see it, then they leave on the process. And that was Judas. Judas didn't see Jesus setting up his kingdom on the earth. Even though he was a thief, Jesus said he was a thief, and he was taking the money that should have been for the ministry of the disciples and their families too. They supported them in the process. And when the wives came, they had work and served the apostles too when they set up the tents and all kinds of things for that. But anyway, he betrayed Jesus in the process there. And Judas in life had every opportunity to be saved, but he never wanted it at all. He simply wanted what money would bring. And so in the end, he got his money, his 30 pieces of silver, but then he found out the money would give him nothing. And so in remorse, he went and hanged himself. Some people think his remorse was calling on Jesus to forgive him. No, it wasn't that. Remorse is never repentance. Keep that in mind, remorse and repentance. Now, I'm not going to have time to go over these now because the time's gone. But there was Matthias, the man chosen one. Acts 1:26, the lot fell to Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. And a lot of people think that this was the 12th apostle. But I don't believe that at all, and I'll tell you why. Because every apostle had to be chosen personally by Jesus Christ. The apostles could not choose them. Now, remember I said they chose 8 other apostles, and they served them in the basis of the ministry of the apostles. And probably Matthias served in the ministry of the apostles too, but he was not the chosen one to replace Judas. And who was the chosen one? It was the apostle Paul. Because when God stopped him on the Damascus Road and brought blindness to him, and when he was sitting in Ananias' house, and God said to Ananias, I want you to speak to him, and Ananias was frozen in fear. But Acts 9:15 it says, the Lord said to Ananias what? Look at these words here. It says, this man, this is Paul, is my chosen instrument. You could stop right there. There's the choice. There's the 12th man that was chosen to replace Judas. He is to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and to their kings and to the people of Israel. How wonderful that really is. And I'm sorry I took so long, but it's such a wonderful thing here. And we'll be a little shorter as we go through the apostles. But there's the 12 apostles. And their message was very simple. And they carried it out. Although it was simple, guess what? It was very hard for the sinner. Yes, the message of Jesus is hard for every sinner because it's a message that speaks to a fallen heart. You and I are born with a heart and a will that says no to anything God wants. It's a will that says, I want my way. I want my will to be done. And the moment it's challenged, it's angry as a hornet. But the day comes when you have to give up that will and take Jesus' will in place of it. And when you do, that's called the salvation experience. You believe in Jesus Christ, that He died for you, and that He went to the cross, and that God the Father accepted His death as a payment for your sin and mine and all the sins of the world of people who will come to Him, that we enter into the new kingdom of God that He has for us. And so I'm just going to close what I've done many times in weeks past. I think Romans chapter 10, verse 9, if you paraphrase it, it's beautiful. Listen, if you openly declare and acknowledge and confess that Jesus Christ is your Lord God, Creator, Master, and Ruler, and believe in your heart that Christ died for your sins and God the Father raised Him from the dead in full forgiveness of your sins, then you will surely enter the new forever life and be saved. Father God, I pray that if there's anyone out there that they could enter into that new life by trusting in Christ alone right now, just reach out with their heart and say, Lord Jesus, I believe. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Lord Jesus, I need to be saved. Lord Jesus, I believe that you went to a cross and died for me. And Lord Jesus, I believe you offer me this free gift of salvation and forgiveness now and forevermore. and Jesus Christ will come into that heart. We know that because we are all living examples of that and how thankful we are. Oh, Lord Jesus, I thank you for saving me and saving my family, saving my wonderful, beautiful wife. I'm thankful for all the other people in my life that have been saved, friends and family along the way, and also for members of churches I've served. And right here, I'm thankful for a faith-believing church. And I just pray that you'll bless us all as we continue to love and serve you. In Jesus' name, I ask these things. Amen.